My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 6 and verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Today, especially, when we think of the preparation of our hearts, our minds, and our souls for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday, we also think of the significance of this day. It was a strange day. It's called Palm Sunday, a day that we associate with flowers, with leaves, with peace, with victory and jubilation. But we are able to look upon this Sunday knowing that the peace that was intended and brought by God had to go through a very difficult way and a very costly one as well. So very, very different to the behavior of the people on that particular day, where with their palm leaves they were acclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read such passages, we are very conscious of the fact that it wouldn't take them long to say a very different word, and the word crucify would be on their lips. And men and women are like that. We are like that. Hosanna, then crucify. And yet, strange as it may seem, it was the path of peace. And our feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then towards the end of the chapter, we have another verse that says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The part of the armor that we have today that we've been looking at for some time now is the part that we would put on our feet, and an important part as well, and it's called the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so the theme would be the peace of God, the peace of the gospel, and the implications of this. We'd also think that we're talking about feet and footwear and mobility and agility and keeping on the move, that kind of thought as well. And let's consider for a moment that which we have been looking at. We are concerned about the spiritual battle. The children's illustration was one regarding little candles that were fancy candles, if you remember, and ones that normally that we would not dream of lighting, because they are there really more as an ornament and a decoration rather than to give light in any way or to be used. And there is that danger in Zion, and the verse that tells us that they who are at ease in Zion, very easy for us to listen to the truth and to believe it. I honestly believe that with sincerity that we might believe the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there might be also an experience of the grace of God as well in our hearts and in our innermost being and in our souls. And yet, how long is it since we were involved in the things of God? How long is it that we cease to be involved in the things that would promote the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Have we ever thought of the turmoil in the hearts of men and women? Have we ever considered that as we pass by and as our footsteps go hither and thither, have we ever considered, or have we stopped to consider, is it possible for our footsteps to slow down and we begin to indulge in enjoying the things of God rather than applying them and being active in the things of God? That is really the kind of thought that we can bring here. It's a spiritual battle. And when we cease to fight as well, it is a spiritual thing that causes us to stop. You might say, well, there are all sorts of reasons. Yes, there are all sorts of reasons. And we can give very good reasons why we cease to come or to keep the whole Sabbath day. We can give very good reasons. We're older, we're tired. One message is enough. We can give very good reasons why we cease to come to the corporate prayer of the church. It's too much in the week, it is difficult, and we're so busy. We can give very good reasons why we no longer read the Bible every day or pray every day. We can give very good reasons that it is tedious to go over the same things and we don't seem to get anything out of our quiet times. We can give reasons why this has happened and our hearts have grown cold. Strange thing, but it can happen like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on Palm Sunday, he knew that their cries would change from Hosanna to crucify. He knew that. And yet, he rode in triumph. I think that is a remarkable thing. Knowing that, he knew that they would forsake him. Yet he went on. He knew it was a cross. Yet he pursued that way. There's the title of a book that comes to my mind this moment, and a very good book it is, and the title is as good as a book. Both are excellent. Sometimes the title is better than the book. That's true, isn't it? The Pursuits of God. Do we pursue God? Do we follow our blessed Saviour in the way that he went? It is a costly way. I think there is no time in the century, on the second half of the century that we're in, and the latter part of that, there is no time anymore for even comfortable evangelical Christianity. Not even that. And it is extremely beautiful. It's like a lovely candle in a lovely candlestick. It is graced with all the counsel of God. It is there, it is correct, it is right. But we must burn for him. That is what we are saying. What a strange way of introducing the peace of God. Yet you can see it is a peace that is very costly. Now the armor. We started with truth. Now you might say, well, 20 years ago, I could understand where there were great debates regarding the great doctrines, and we were involved in this kind of thing. You might say, no longer is a debate regarding truth in that way. I would say that it is. First sight, maybe not. But on consideration, as I meditated over this verse, I could see that it is the same. Yes, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, it would have been an attack on the doctrines, a straightforward frontal attack upon the doctrines of God's grace. And any evangelical will stand up for the truth. But you see, Satan, we underestimate him. The wiles of Satan. What does he do now? Error, you might say, is no longer our problem. Well, it is. Error wears different clothes. Wears different clothes. And will always come against a fundamental truth. And it is always basically the person of Christ that will be attacked. Over the centuries, the early centuries have all the heresies collected together. And today is merely a repetition of these things. So we put on truth. But we looked at that. Bear it in mind. Then righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Imputed righteousness is that rightness that we have in that greatest act of grace that ever took place or ever can be. That there is one sacrifice for sins forever, and he puts righteousness upon us because he is sinless and able to pay the penalty of sin. Imparted righteousness is our holiness in life. We wear that. Otherwise, Satan can easily get at us and say, well, who are you? He can attack us if we're not wearing truth and say, well, what are you doing on this battlefield? You're not really interested in the fundamental truths of God or in the scriptures. Or if we are not living a righteous life, he might as well say, who are you that you are fighting here? You're really on my side. Why are you making this fuss of being on the side of God? You're really on mine. Who are you? So we can make ourselves very vulnerable if we play with sin. truth and righteousness. Now peace. What can we say about peace? Here it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now a Christian is a person who brings good news. That's the meaning of the word gospel. Brings good news to a soul. And the good news that we bring can be described as the heart of it, that it brings peace to troubled people, to troubled hearts. And it brings peace with God, peace of our hearts, and peace in our lives as well. It does that. And so that we could be described as Christian folk, as those who are born again and who are regenerate and know the grace of God, that we are the bearer of good tidings, wherever we are. Here I am in a pulpit today, and then we scatter into our various situations in the week, and that we are bearers of good tidings. We take peace to men and women. It's very important that we should have that message. Vitally important. Messengers of peace. Do you remember the verse that is quoted in the New Testament, also found as a quotation from the Old? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The very sound of their feet coming along. They may be weary, they may be tired along life's journey. It doesn't matter. How wonderful is the sound of their feet. Why? Because they are messengers of peace and messengers of the grace of God. Now then, we can have all sorts of performances, can't we? I think we can all say that we've had a letter sometime or another. And supposing that we met on a Saturday or Sunday, or when friends meet together, and when the weekday has finished with its work, or maybe in an evening sometime, and said, you know, we've got a marvellous postman. A marvellous postman. He called this morning. He was beautifully dressed. Absolutely beautifully dressed. Well, what did he bring you? Well, he hadn't got a letter, actually, but it was very good of him to call. He was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Never seen anything like it. And then you might say, well, you ought to see my postman. I won't say that he was so beautifully dressed as all that, but talk about eloquence. Do you know, he could argue and talk about all sorts of things. He'd collect butterflies, I believe, and he told me about this, and it was fascinating. Did he bring you a letter? Well, no, he didn't bring me a letter, but really, it passed the time of day, and I found it really wonderful to talk to this postman. Or you could have one who was pleasant or amusing. And at best, they'll only bring you an advert. Only an advert. But not a message from a friend. That can happen to religion. It can happen to us to believe as well. In that we never actually get to the point of saying what the peace of God is. And bringing the peace of God to men and women. Now then, I know that no man can believe of himself. I know that. And I know that it must be Christ himself who takes away the veil of unbelief. But we are told to be faithful. And in our faithfulness, then God will honor too. We are told that he honors preaching and those who are faithful. Now then, the purpose of grace is to bring peace. May I just go over this first of all? Because let us look at it in this way. This is something we are familiar with, but have we all got this? In chapter 2 of this epistle, in verse 13. Now, do you remember this verse, if we look at this in the scriptures? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. I have always found that men will go with me regarding the person of Christ as a person. But when it comes to his blood, this sorts us out. Why the blood? You see, Palm Sunday, he looks at the cross. There can be peace for no man without it being a very costly one. Now, why has it got to be costly? Because of sin. Because of sin. Listen to verse 12 in the same chapter. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now then, our danger is that we might become sentimental. We sometimes can mistake enthusiasm for Christianity. We can mistake people who are nice for being Christians, or zealous and so on. There must be the basic truth. If a person is without the grace of Christ, an experience of the grace of Christ, he is without hope. He is without God. Now there are plenty who will say, peace, peace, as Jeremiah says, when there is no peace. Now this peace then is a costly one. Well, what does it mean? It means that we can only come nigh to God through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Let me just say briefly on this, because we are familiar, nevertheless, it is essential. Do you remember this hymn? I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Now why? Here am I, a human being, beginning to think, why am I here? Have I a soul? Do I die at what I call death? Here is a Bible that tells me I have an immortal soul. Here is God's infallible word. It is without error. It must not be taken from. It must not be added to. In this word, we are presented a Savior. And by an act of grace, this Savior becomes a living Son of God. And he is in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, by some wondrous miracle of grace, it is possible for us to come near to him and to see my sin, the wages of sin is death. And I see my Savior, and I see he's punished for me. And in believing and in repenting, I have peace with God. It is not given on any cheaper terms. I must be very clear. It's not given on any other level or in any other direction. And we have peace with God. Then, that's the purpose of God. The power of grace here. Now, in our lives, this peace then has a deep and a lasting effect. Now, consider, a person now who knows in his heart that he, by the grace of God, is able to say, as he sings an amen in his heart, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And he knows that he's going to the city of God and the city of peace, where there will be no turmoil, where there will be nothing that wars against the beauty and the grace of God, that we shall be there, that it is according to God's word and in experience that has happened to us. Now then, what will our lives be like? If we are born again, then God is the end of my journey. And that's the beginning, really, isn't it? We're able to say the sky, not the grave, is our goal. And that we are destined for glory. And with the Apostle Paul, we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Let nothing take this away from us, because whatever may come in the future, when we think of our fellow brothers and sisters, there are millions for that matter, in vast multitudes, in China and in Russia and these eastern countries, where they are deprived of all the things that we love and enjoy. Yet this one thing cannot be taken from them, the kingdom of God and their relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the midst of turmoil, they have peace. Now what is it? Do you remember in the Philippian epistle these words? It's in chapter 4, and I'll read you verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now what's this? Here now is the effect of this peace. Does this mean that a Christian automatically has it A Christian has peace with God. It can be that the circumstances of life can be so overwhelming that the enjoyment of that peace on earth can be diminished because he looks upon the waves of circumstances rather than upon God. And so we have an appeal here. An appeal by the Apostle Paul. It's also found in the Colossian epistle where it says, let the peace of God cooperate now. In this sense, you have peace with God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let the effect of that peace now rule your mind and rule your hearts. It takes spiritual discipline to do this. Do you remember the verse that precedes that one in the Philippian epistle? Be careful, full of care, for nothing. Don't let anything. But I got something that weighs me down this morning, you might say. I got something that is so big and so great that you would understand if I said to you, I know I have peace with God, and I know I'm destined for glory, and I'm able to point to a gracious experience of the grace of God in my life, and a time when I ran well with him. But if you knew my lot just now, you might say, I have not any peace in my circumstances now. This is surely something. Be careful, full of care, for no thing, for nothing. For nothing, whatever it may be, in youth or in old age, in sickness, health, weakness, strength, whatever it may be, whatever avalanche may come upon us, and so many can. Now, how many of us here have known in our lives, because all of us are in the circumstances of life and are immersed in our various situations, and this will speak to our heart. I can think of situations, you can think of situations, and when what can I do? Oh, Heavenly Father, you make your request known unto your Heavenly Father. Come with thanksgiving. Remember past mercies. Begin to count them, like the old hymn tells us. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Not dozen by dozen. There are dozens. Why doesn't he say dozen by dozen? Because if you just bunch them together, you won't remember them. One by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Past mercies. And then we begin to make our request known unto God. And in making our request known unto God, we already have this righteousness because we are in the relationship. Colossian epistle says, let. In a Philippian one, it says, and. If you do this, it will follow. And the peace of God will lay hold upon you that belong to him. Now, where does it lay hold? It will keep your hearts and keep your mind. Now, why does he say that? Our hearts is the seat of our emotion. That's how we describe it. We're not talking about the physical heart, the center of our being. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. We feel things deeply, and if we feel, we can tremble here, and just about the center part here, and we feel all quivery here. And if we're upset or if we please, we can feel peaceful there, we can feel a turmoil there. No wonder we talk about that area, you know, that area. Peace there. Let God take over there. This mind. And somebody may be talking to you. And they'll say to you, well, you haven't heard a word I said. I'm awfully sorry, but to be honest with you, you'd say, I'm worried about something. And you see, a human being is only able to think of one thing at a time. And so, if he's preoccupied with a worry and his mind is in a turmoil, he doesn't hear a voice. Although a voice may register a sound, yet the noise of his silent thoughts are an uproar in his mind. And he cannot hear. A storm there. Turmoil here in the hearts. Conflict there in the mind. And here is a person, you might say, we're talking now of those who experience the peace of God. Let the peace of God keep your mind, keep your hearts. Telling us to do that because it's ours by rights. It's very wonderful because it works. The world is full of anxious people. One day this last week, lots of people were very anxious. and they would switch their radios and their televisions on and listen to a gentleman talk how he was going to budget the finances of this land. And everyone would be listening for his particular interest. I suppose, if I can just make it a little not too serious, in case you think I'm being very political, that if he said like this, well, the price of ice cream is going to go up 50%. And all the children say, oh. All right? It's quite relevant, isn't it? Quite relevant. According to a man's heart's desire, so his heart will rise and fall over the budgeting of the government of the day, whoever they may be. Then it'll be the talk, what do you think of the budget? And of course, one side will say, it's the best budget that ever has been. This is the answer to our situation. And the other will say, this now is terrible. The ordinary people of the country have been betrayed. You listen to one, and you listen to the other, and your mind goes like that. You don't know where you are. And then you think, ah, well, that's going to cost more, and that's going to cost more. And then do I get more? Do I get this? And there we are, wide-eyed and amazed. And meanwhile, there is a thunder of war in the air. And we argue over pennies, don't we? And protect our little luxuries when men and women starve and are starved of God. Do you see it? That our anxieties come to me, me and mine, and what have I got? And I can see the picture, you know, that even if there were a great war and a catastrophe, that I can see people dying, holding on to money, and gripping their front door and saying, mine, mine, mine. There are greater anxieties than any little budget of any little government that happens to be at the moment in power. There is a greater anxiety of all, facing God. You see, we are messengers of peace. Has it really gripped you? That in our situation we must show that we have the peace of God. Not only do we say we have peace with God for eternity, but in our minds and in our hearts and in our situations, that if a person comes and sees us in a certain situation, they will go away and say, well, that person had a bad time, that's true, and it knocked them very hard, but I don't know what happened. Somehow they rose. If I may take a child illustration from last Sunday, you'll remember I had two candles. One of them was an ordinary little candle that you could easily extinguish, and the other one is a special one. I don't understand that candle. It's a remarkable one. And I played with it afterwards until I used it all up. Now then, we had this little candle that if you lit it and blew it out, after a little while it came up again. And so it went on and on and on like that. I cannot explain the meaning of that candle. I cannot explain the depth of the grace of God. But this I know, that nothing can extinguish us. Nothing, no power on earth or in hell is able to extinguish the evangelical faith, the Christian faith. Up we come again and we're all right. The peace of God in every situation. Ah, Satan gives a good old blow on us. And he thinks, ah, I've got this little Christian. I put his light out. And then to his amazement, he's been out now for a while. There is, this must be something special about him. It's not ordinary wax, his candle, not an ordinary person. No, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And so he comes light again. He never really went out. He dimmed for a while. Lit again, he let the peace of God grip his mind and grip his heart and face the new situation with this great peace. Then lastly, the path of grace. The biblical illustration here is of footwear. The Roman armies were famous for their victories. One of the reasons was, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons was the great marches. Unlike other armies, now it's true that if you had a barefooted army, they were able to run very swiftly. Nevertheless, you cannot run far without getting tired. These armies marched. It's also another problem that they used to put things, also the sharp things, on the floor to prevent the advance of an army. So for many reasons then, they were very strongly shod. They were boots, shoes that had metal underneath them. Strong shoes. Any obstacle on the way did not affect their feet or incapacitate them in any way. They were not so heavy that they were burdensome, but they were able to march without their feet blistering, those who were barefooted, many, many miles. By so doing, they were able to take an enemy camp unawares, because they thought they will never have reached us by now. But they did. They were an army on the march. I sometimes called during my ministry, I'm saying now, this can be 25 years ago, so I'm not thinking of anybody, but I can think of events. And I might call, and it seems to be time for chapel, and I can see there's no possibility that they're coming because they've got their slippers on. No intention. No intention. Slippered and slipping Christianity. Put your shoes on. Put your boots on. Prepare yourself to be on the move. Prepare yourself for great things. Prepare yourself to take the message of peace. Prepare yourself to speak. That is the message here. There is mobility here and agility. The march, may I describe it? On the Lord's Day, it is the most exciting day for us, the first day of the week. Soldiers gather together, as if we were coming for marching orders. We gather together. We have fellowship together. We immerse ourselves in the scripture. We worship our great, triune, glorious God. We come then, so we put our shoes on. We make our way to Zion, to the place of worship, to the fellowship. There we talk and we learn other things of God together. There's great power in this. You might say, here we are, an army of God's people. So we move there. Then we march into the remainder of the week, into the second and the third and the fourth day and so on. We march. We spread over a wide front. But we're put in strategic places. In strategic places. A woman, a queen called Esther, was the only hope of the Jews at one time in an alien society. And she was told that she was born for such a time as this. And we are born for such a time as this. It's no use romancing and thinking, I wish I were in another century. We are born for such a time as this. We are placed in the situation or the work where God puts us. It's part of the march. And we are messengers of peace. And we bring the peace of God. But always remember that you cannot give peace to anyone unless you have it yourself. You must know that peace. You must know and have that experience. You must exercise that peace in your life. And in so doing, the church is on the march. Will people listen? Of course not. Will some believe? Of course they will. You might say, what a strange contradiction. Ours is to obey. It is God who is in charge. Ours is to obey orders and to be faithful to this great message of peace that's needed amongst a frightened people in Britain today, a frightened people in Europe today, and in a terrified world. As we say to them, there is God when all is said and done, there is God. When men will have and finish their wars, there is God. And our God is the end of our journey. And this we believe. And meanwhile, we have this message of peace. It's costly. It'll cost us our time. It'll cost us what we have. It'll cost us our resources. But it is expected of us, because it cost God his Son. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Now listen to this line of this hymn. Chosen, called, and faithful. Are we that? Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine, always, always on the Lord's side. Saviour, always thine. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us, and help us to see that the path for our Saviour was a costly one. And Father, help us too to see his footsteps and in them plant our own. For thy name's sake. Amen.